Romans chapter 8, and I would like to read from verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from the Word of God. The apostle in this chapter has led us through this chapter of Romans 8. He has led us through from the beginning with a powerful and an emphatic statement of our individual justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to touch upon that again. He said at the very outset of this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And in saying that, the apostle has highlighted the role of the triune God in establishing and maintaining this position of grace that the Lord's people have been brought into. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the apostle has unpacked these verses, are seen all to be engaged in this great work of salvation. God the Father, it was, we have been told, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sin, that sin might be condemned in the flesh. This was God's proactive work. He it is who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He it is who dispatched the God-man in order that he would fulfill that requirement, that work. And the Lord Jesus Christ equally willingly went, voluntarily entered into that office of, as it were, subordination, and came and fulfilled all that was required of the Holy God, acquiesced and agreed to unite himself with the elect people of God, the chosen people of God, in body, in soul, and in spirit. He was set up as a representative, and he satisfied every demand of the Holy God against his people. That was the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also seen that the Holy Spirit was active, or is active, because it is very much a present tense activity with the Holy Spirit, because he ministers to us. He intercedes from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ from the Father and the Son to the people of God here upon earth. That the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessed day by day. Whether that is in the initial sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit as he brings the gospel and he brings conviction and the gospel to bear on the consciousness, the soul of a redeemed individual, or whether it is in his comforting role as he blesses and helps the people of God throughout their daily life's experience. The Holy Spirit is both the quickener, the regenerator, the enlivener of dead sinners, and the comforter with those sinners, having brought them into an experience of their sins forgiven. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are engaged upon this great work of salvation. And the apostle has been clear to emphasize that there is no condemnation to those who are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ under this great work of grace. Thus, as we continue to live in this world, as we live in this flesh, as we are subject to the trials and the difficulties and the problems of this life, these things ought to be our constant companions. We ought to remind ourselves frequently. We ought to tell ourselves regularly about these things. Because remember what the apostle has done. He came out of Romans chapter 7, speaking about the wretched man, speaking about laws that seem to be at work in his life, where he has desires for holy things, and yet he finds that he is being dragged down in this flesh, in this life, in this world, by its temptations, by its trials, by its problems. And the Apostle Paul is identifying himself with the experience of the Church of God, wherever it might be, and whenever it might be. I don't think that there's a believer who doesn't know something of that battle, that warfare that goes on in the soul. Because we know, we just know that there are glorious things, wonderful things, amazing things set aside, set apart for the people of God. And yet it seems that we are constantly wading through, I was going to say treacle, but it's molasses that you have here, that we are constantly beset with all the weariness of this life, when if we could just get our mind attuned more to the wonders of God's grace and this justified state and these three persons of the Godhead who have labored to secure these great gifts and blessings for us. The quickened spirits of the people of God. We wait patiently. And that is what the Lord has called us to in this life. You know, it would have been well within the power of God to save us and translate us into his presence at the very same moment. In the twinkling of an eye, to save our souls, if that was his will and his purpose and intention from all eternity, and then immediately take us into the enjoyment of all that he has for us. But that's not how it happens. He keeps us in this world. He keeps us here to teach us. He keeps us here to continue his worship here upon earth, to comfort and help and fellowship with those fellow travelers who are making their way through this life together, to be able to witness to the things of God and to learn more of him, to realize the extent and the nature of the things that he has done. And we do learn those things. We learn those things in the inner man. We learn those things in the quickened spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. He brings to us a knowledge of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and what has been accomplished. And it seems as if for this little time, for the time of the days of our lives, that we have to continue to be beset by these opposing forces. The new man, the quickened man, the man that is after Christ and life and liberty, and the old man and the trials that he brings against us. So day by day, we go through every day, every week, every month and every year with these two things labouring together. And the Apostle Paul knows about that, because he experienced the very same thing himself. He could speak of these things. He could speak of a wretchedness that he felt in his own life, in his own heart, because of the abrasiveness of the old man and the new, the old creation and the new creation. And this glorious looking forward to that we have, the revelation that we have in Scripture of the fact that there is a better day coming, is something that the Apostle would direct our minds to. And he's encouraging us here that while we suffer in the flesh, while we struggle in this world, while we are subject to trials and problems and issues in this present time, the sons of God, that's what he calls the elect, the sons of God, the quickened spirits of the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to patiently await, patiently await the glorious liberty of the still to come redemption of our bodies and the entering into heaven of the complete and perfect new man and woman in Christ. We're not going to go to heaven as disconnected spirits. We're going to pick up those bodies again. And we are going to heaven with a body that has been transformed, but the very same body, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there will be a joining together of spirit and body, soul and body, and there will be an entrance into heaven as a flesh and blood and spirit individual. And we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ with these new bodies in heaven. In doing so, we shall follow our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn amongst many brethren. And according to the golden chain that we mentioned last week of divine purpose, that is the foreknowledge and the predestination and the calling and the justification and the glorification of the people of God, it's all promised to us. It will be ours. It's confirmed. It's already recognized and established. And we are assured as the people of God that this will be our destiny. So the apostle asks in Romans 8 verse 31. What shall we say to these things? And that's the subject of our sermon this evening. What are we going to say to these things? What will we say to these things that the apostle has shown us in this chapter so far? About our justification, about the work of the triune God, about the promises that we have of entering into that glory, because all of these things have been set in place from the foreknowledge of God based upon his love to us through predestination and calling and our justification and glorification. What are we going to say to these things? Well, let me ask a question before we go into this. I wonder if we can be a little bit more specific about what the apostle is talking about when he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? What things is it that he's talking about, do you think? Well, It might be the whole of the chapter. It might be these things that we've touched upon, we've rehearsed, as it were, in the opening section of our sermon this evening. The beauty of the interconnected plan of salvation that has been established, purposed by God, set out and fully accomplished for the redemption and deliverance and liberty of the people of God. I mean, it's just an amazing thing, is it not, to think about the love of God establishing a plan of predestination, and thereafter calling that people to himself, justifying us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and glorifying us to enter into the presence of God, there to dwell for all eternity with him. It's an amazing thing. You couldn't sit down with a pencil and a piece of paper and imagine the beauty of this. It's transcendent in its conception. And all of the creative people and the imaginative people in the world couldn't come up with something as glorious, as heavenly, as divine as this. But as I was thinking about that, I'm thinking to myself, what shall we say to these things? Actually, there's nothing to say to them. They just are. That this is what God has done. We're not to say anything. We've just to receive these things. We've just to believe them. And we've to rejoice in them. That they are our inheritance. This is our inheritance. They're the gift of God to his people. They are the comfort for our souls. So rather, I think, what the apostle is talking about in verse 31 is he's saying this to us. What shall we then say to these things? He's talking about the sufferings and the trials of our present time. This is what he has addressed. He said there in verse 18, and this is the context in which these things are being talked about. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then he goes on in verse 20, and he says there, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." And then he goes on more to talk about the fact that we are groaning together, that we are travailing in pain, that we are in some way, in verse 21, in bondage of corruption. And I think it's these things that the Apostle Paul is saying, well, what shall we say to these things? Because these are the very things that the Lord's people have to deal with every day. These are the things which, if we address them, are actually the areas which impinge upon our joy, our peace, our happiness. Let me put it another way. These are the things that spoil our relationship with God. These are the things which detract from the new man's communion with the Father, with the spiritual joy of what God has done for us in the plan of salvation. The Apostle Paul knew about these things. He's been speaking about them. And so he's given us these three. Let me just identify them again. He's talking about us being subject to vanity. Now, he's speaking here to believers. He's speaking here to new men and women. But he's speaking about us being subject to vanity. Vanity is an interesting word. Vanity means emptiness. It has to do with with a preoccupation on things that are actually meaningless. And when you think about it like that, so much of how we spend our days in this world are engaged with meaningless things. So much. We spend our time, we spend our days, we spend our hours engaged with dealing with this world, and in a moment it is all going to be wrapped up, folded up, and disposed of. It's all going to be gone. And everything that we've built and everything that we've laboured for and everything that we've been involved with, it's all going to be seen for what it truly is. And all that this world has endeavoured to construct by way of powerful economies and rich lifestyles and ease and comfort and peace, it's all just going to disappear because it's all vacuous. It's all a vanity. And so being subject to vanity speaks about the fact that the people of God have to interact with this. We have to engage with this every day. I don't know about you, but there were times and days gone by when I would get up in the morning and I would think about my working day that lay ahead of me, and I would think to myself, what's this all about? What on earth have I got to go in and do this? Who cares? I was an accountant. That was my job. Who cares the number of barrels of crude oil that's down in the refinery? Who cares? Well, of course, somebody cared because somebody wanted to tax it. So I guess that there had to be somebody that counted it. But I used to worry about that. I used to get anxious about that. I used to become so. Oh man, I would get cold sores would come out in my lips at month end and quarter end when I had to do all my adding up and all the jobs that had to be done just because of the sheer anxiety, the pressure of the job. And yet, what was that all about? Those ledgers that I filled in 30 years ago, somebody threw them in a skip. Somebody threw them away. And that was all my energy being put, subject to vanity. There's an emptiness about so much that we have to spend our precious time and thought and energy upon. The bondage of corruption. What does he mean by that? Well, because we are still flesh in this world, the believer has to deal with the temptations and the lusts of the flesh, the trials of this body, the anxieties of our minds, the way in which temptations come against us and we find ourselves being attracted to them, drawn towards them. And even if we push one away, we end up finding ourselves pushing one away only to be pushed towards something else. And this is just the way of life. There is a bondage of corruption which attaches itself to our flesh and to our body. And he speaks about groaning and travailing in pain. And we mentioned this last week, the fact that pain is such a constant in this life. Whether that's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's psychological, we groan. We groan. We groan every day for one reason or another. I don't know whether you ever sort of listen to yourself groaning. You sort of it almost comes with involuntary, you know. You see something and you go, oh, and you just groaned again. But there's a groaning because of this flesh. And that's the contest, that's the battle, that's the warring that's going on. And I think that it's those things that the apostle has in mind here when he says, what shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to this vanity? What are we going to say to this bondage of corruption? What are we going to say to this groaning and travailing in pain? What is the new man? Because what the apostle is doing here is he's giving us the armaments. He's giving us the weaponry. He's giving us the resources to be engaged in this battle, to win this battle, to follow through against this wretched man that I am. What shall we say then to these things? It's to these things that we've to say something. It's to these things that we've to speak. There's no point in us saying something to, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's just the way it is. There's no point in us saying something to the fact that the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit have covenanted together to secure the eternal well-being of the church and people of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's elect. That's just the way it is. We don't say anything against that. We don't say anything to those things. But we do have something to say. We do have an engagement. We do have an involvement with the things of this world, with the things of this life. This is our battle. This is where we have to interact with the old man and the new. So what shall we say? And I think what the apostle is telling us here is that we need to give ourselves a talking to. Just as much as that, we need to give ourselves a talking to. When we see that vanity in our life, we need to give ourselves a talking to. When we see that bondage of corruption in our flesh, we need to give ourselves a talking to. When we groan and travail in pain, physical, emotional, psychological, we need to give ourselves a talking to. And what is it we have to say? We have to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? The spiritual man has to tell the natural man that God is for me. God is for me. The apostle is still here in these passages talking to us about the believer's warfare. In Romans 7:23, he had said, I see another law in my members, in the parts of my body, in my mind, in my spirit, in my flesh, in my motives, in my desires. I see a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So he's putting a sword in our hands, and he's putting a shield on our arm, and he's putting a knife by our side, and he's saying, now you give yourself a talking to, because this battle is real. And here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want you to say. The weapons in this war are the things that we have to tell ourselves, that we have to remind ourselves about in this present age, in this time of our suffering. We have to use these things against the sin which does so easily beset us. And we have to be aware that it's fleeting and momentary. That these are light afflictions that are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, what Paul is doing here is he is helping you and he's helping me to get through our day. Look at verse 32. He says, These are the ways in which he leads us into those things which we have to say. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, He has said in verse 32, what shall we then say to these things of our trials, these things of our battle, these things of our warfare, these things of suffering and vanity and bondage and the infirmities which we feel? What shall we say to these things? We say this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, so what does God being for us mean? What does God being for us mean as far as our daily life is concerned, as far as the practicalities of our experience day by day and the battle of the new man and the old? Well, here's the thing. We're told that in verse 32, he shall freely give us all things. So that is one of the things that it means for God to be for us. He will freely give us all things. Not that we are going to be possessors of all things material. That's not what's being talked about here. We don't need two houses. Right, we're not talking about gold here. We're not talking about material. When it says that God will give us all things, he's not saying that he's going to give us everything that's desirable in this world. The all things that he is going to give us is like the all things that work together for our good. That's what we read in verse 28. He said, we know that all things work together to them that love God. You see that, we made a point about this last week, that we know. But the thing is that we don't know as we should. This is the point at which the world, the battle, the flesh comes in and contends with us. Because while we say we know it in our head, our flesh tells us that we don't. And it reacts against all of the promises of God. And it again leads us down, leads us into that state of bondage and into these tribulations. So what the Lord is telling us, or what the apostle is telling us here with respect to the Lord being for us, if God be for us, is simply this. That the all things do indeed work together for our good. And he gives us a little glimpse of that every now and again when we need it most. This is what he does for us. He shows us that that ache and that pain and that problem is actually for your good. He shows us that this trial that we're facing has got a blessing in its shadow. He shows us that the dark path that we have to walk down has got something so beautiful, so bright and glorious at its end that we will count this as having been merely a momentary thing in the accomplishment and achievement and experience of all that the Lord has for it. He gives us a glimpse in the appropriate moment that these trials are all subservient to your good. And it's interesting that he says that he shall freely give us all things. Freely. He is going to give us these things abundantly. He is going to give us these things as they are needed. Freely given. This is the grace and the peace of God in the midst of our trials. Grace and peace is a lovely little phrase. I looked it up just to anticipate what I was going to say here. And the Apostle Paul, if ever there was a subject that the Apostle Paul seemed to return to time after time after time, it was the subject of grace and peace. And he mentions it. Let me tell you this. He has at least 13 letters that he writes in the New Testament. And at the beginning of every single one of those letters, he talks about grace and peace. It's the first thing that he mentions, grace and peace. And he is showing us the liberality of God. He is showing us that the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God are our portion, and they are designed to bring us into peace. They have a role, not only in reconciling us to God, but in enabling us to live in this life with a degree of peacefulness in the midst of the trouble and the trial and the problems and the difficulties and the suffering and the vanities that surround us all the time. And God's purpose of grace and peace is for our life here also. And so it is freely given to us, given all things. It's not a reward for our enduring hardship, but it's an explanation of what that hardship is about. It is saying that the giving all things shows us that all things are subservient to us. All things are working together for our good. All things, though they might seem bitter and hard and harsh, are actually designed for our greater blessing. And the explanation of that, and the elucidation of that, and the illumination of that is what the Lord gives us. He just gives us a little insight. Every now and again, in the midst of our trials, he gives us a little insight, a little gift, a little moment. And he says, now look, this is for your good. I've got this sorted out. I'm in control of this. And I am accomplishing something here that you don't know about yet. But it is coming together beautifully, and it is coming together exactly as I planned and willed it to do. And that's what the Lord gives us. And so we have to tell ourselves that. We have to remind ourselves of that. When we get into these problems, when we get into these trials, we need to give ourselves a talking to and say, you know what? The Lord God will freely give us all things. What else will he do? What else have we to tell ourselves? We have to tell ourselves this, that he will justify. Who, verse 33, shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. We have to tell that old man that we're justified. We have to tell that old man who comes with his allegations and his accusations, who comes with all his problems, all the failures, all the falling, all the foolishness that we have been guilty of. The devil uses these things to accuse us. And the flesh employs those things to attack us with fresh attacks. And the world uses those things to entice us back again and again and again. And at that moment, this is the defense that has to rise. God has made me clean. That's what we have to tell the old man. God has made me clean. That's what we have to say to the devil. That's the message that we have to give to ourselves. What is all this condemning? All that's gone. Christ himself has died to take that away. That's not the reality. That's fake news. That's false. Christ has risen. Christ is alive, and he is interceding for me in heaven. We give ourselves a talking to. We say, away with you. Be gone. I won't be beaten down by a lie when I know that that crime has been paid for. And that guilt has been taken away. You see, the
old man comes at us in such a variety, like a chameleon. He can dress himself up in any disguise that he likes. But these are the weapons of our warfare. God will freely give us all things. Christ has died for us and is risen and is interceding for us. What else can we say? We can say this. He will never let us be lost. If God be for us, what can divide that hold that he has upon us? If God has joined us together, who's going to separate us from him? If love, God's love for his church and people in Christ is the foundation, that foreknowledge, that purpose of God to save us from all eternity, and if that foreknowledge is chained together to predestination, and predestination is linked to calling, and calling is bound up with our justification, and that every link of this golden chain is leading to our glorification, what have I to fear? What have I to worry about? Glorification. The glorification of our body and soul is certain. And what power is there in heaven or earth will break that chain of God's purpose? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In this life, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. You tell yourself that the next time the dark cloud comes across your horizon. You tell yourself that the next time the black dog bites your leg. You tell yourself that the next time it seems as if you're starting to sink in that morass of trouble that is it feels as if you're going to be submerged in it, never to resurface. These are the things that we tell ourselves. That God is for us. That these things are our inheritance. All of these things, the apostle says, in all of these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I just want you to notice here that I think there's a validity in the way in which I am talking about these things, discussing these things, because it is we. It's a personal pronoun. It is that second or first person plural that is being used here. It's we. This is our battle, and these are the weapons of our warfare. We are the conquerors. It doesn't say that Christ is the conqueror. Yeah, Christ did defeat Satan at the cross. Christ is defeating Satan every day when he takes one and another of his elect out of that grasp and hold of Satan that he has the old man in. But this is our battle. And it's we who are conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We conquer. We gain the victory because we take the promises, because we employ these promises, these gifts which the Lord has given to us. We take the promises of the accomplishments of Christ. We take the promises of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to the attacks of Satan, and we employ them to muzzle his mouth, to silence his accusations, and to break the back of his attacks against us. It seems as if the Lord is willing and eager that we participate by owning these blessings which he has given to us and applying them in the fight which he has called us to engage in. We are to face down sin in our lives. We are to face it down. If the Holy Spirit makes you aware of sin in that old man, it's to be dealt with. We talk about liberty, the liberty of believers. That liberty is that it's not carelessness. That's not our liberty. Our liberty is not indulgence. Our liberty is not promiscuity. Our liberty is the fact that we are now free to fight against these things in the old man, where once we were in bondage to its corruption. And so we face it down. We face down sin in our lives. We face down Satan in his attacks against us. We face down the flesh as it endeavours to rise and subsume us again, subsume our spirits back into that place of doubt and unbelief and distrust. And we face down the world, and we do it confidently, and we do it courageously. And the Bible says that you're not only conquerors in doing that, that you're more than conquerors. You not only will have the victory, but you will have blessing in the victory. And you will taste of the glory of that victory in your own soul day by day as you engage with the devil. This is spiritual experience that we're talking about. It's the spiritual experience of faith and joy and assurance being increased and enhanced as it is used. You know what happens when you break your leg or you break an arm or something and you go and you get it all fixed up and then the nurse says to you, now you've had that on for 4 weeks or for 6 weeks or whatever it is, now you need to use this. You need to get the muscles back working again. You need to get on your feet and get this leg working again. You need to get the physiotherapy going here in order to build up this strength again. And it is that enhancing, that increase in the blessings of grace that will be honed and improved and enlarged as we take this fight to our enemy. We carry the banner of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb of God goes into the battle with the Lord's people as they have to contend against the old man day by day. In that battle, we shall gain the victory because we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our strength. That's the point about these areas of our life where we are to draw on the blessings of God, the resources of God. It's Christ that's our strength. He is our defense. He is our armor. He is our arsenal. It's not our morality that will keep us safe. It's not our Bible knowledge. It's not our intellect. It's not even our spiritual ability. It is Christ's love, Christ's blood, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's resurrection, Christ's intercession for us in heaven. And we are called to engage day by day upon the foundation of these things in order that we might be evidently more than conquerors of that old man which is still part and parcel of our life here on earth. I love the personal application that is here in these verses. I'm not sure that I've ever seen just as clearly in reading through this passage how much the apostle has been building on the blessings that we have in the light of what he discussed in Romans chapter 7, which is probably a little bit foolish because it's pretty obvious Romans chapter 8 comes after Romans chapter 7. But it is one of these chapters, I think, that we tend to go to without reading it in its context. And here, I think, is the real context of this, that the apostle is showing us that in these things are our defences and our weapons of opposition to that old man, that wretched man that so besets us with its sin and its doubt. All things are ours, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Brothers and sisters, what more do we want? What more do we need? It's enough. Amen.